Good to see everyone here this morning. Appreciate your presence. And thank Dylan handed out a chart for you to kind of follow along with the lesson. And although it's not, you don't have to follow along with it, there's just a couple of points that I want us to be aware of as far as our Bible study is concerned. In the second letter that the apostle wrote to Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the King James Version reads, study. Other versions say, give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Paul was instructing the young evangelist Timothy at this point to be diligent about studying the Bible and about using the word of God properly. There are many today who read the Bible every day, but they do not read it to understand it. They just pick up the Bible and let it fall randomly wherever it will, and then they will read a chapter or two or whatever they have decided to do. But they certainly are not reading in a way that they can understand. They don't have a set schedule or a program of different passages to use on specific themes. They are somewhat like those excuse me. They're somewhat like those in 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 7. The first few verses there goes through perilous times and how that men will fall away, list a number of sins there. And then in verse 7, it mentions the fact that ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the way it is with a lot of people today, your friends and neighbors and mine as well. But it's only by a diligent study will we ever learn or be able to learn and understand what the Scriptures teach us. That's true of not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. Certainly, there are places in the New Testament you will not be able to understand if you don't properly divide the Word of God, or go back to look at the Old Testament and see some of the implications there. Certainly, this is one of the most basic factors involved in religious error today. It's a failure to distinguish between Old and New Testament. We're very familiar with that, I think. So some will say, why would you preach such a simple lesson? Well, we all need these things from time to time. And to be able to distinguish between New and Old Testament, to see that there are things that we need to be careful about, even as we study the New Testament. So what does it mean to rightly divide the Word of God? We have to be able, first of all, to discern, as I mentioned, discern between Old and New Testaments, or covenants, as they were. There was a time when God had no written revelation, and you can look at your chart there and see how that chart begins with time and comes over on that one line, and you'll see kind of an angled line down. It's got Isaac, Jacob, I think all those, their initials are there at least, showing that the departure, well, I shouldn't say departure, but the way that God's promises that was made, first of all, to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and continuing on. But it's not until we have Moses, the time of Moses, and the instructions given in the old law. Let's turn there and look at that in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Of course, this is the chapter where we have the Ten Commandments written for us, as we oftentimes refer to them. But in verse verses 1 and 2, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." And if we'll turn back a few more pages there from Exodus to Exodus chapter 31. In Exodus chapter 31, there we read verse 17. It says, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." And so this began a period of time in Bible history as we think of as the Mosaic Age under the law of Moses. Maybe a New Testament along those lines that the Old Testament has been done away is in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 at verse 14 says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of..." having wiped out having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us and was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. So this just emphasizes the fact that the old law has been done away with. It's no longer a binding law on people today. So in the dispensation that we live under today is the Christian age. And it's bound by words or teaching or doctrines of Christ. There's a number of passages along those lines, but certainly John chapter 12, verse 48 would be among those that would be ideal for to see that we are living under the law of Christ, that we're living in the Christian age. It says in verse 48, it says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Also in 2 John verses 9 through 11. It says there, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching or this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So, we have to first of all be aware of the difference between the Old and New Testament if we're going to rightly divide God's Word. And we're going to have to do that if we're going to come to understand and ultimately obey God and do what He says with our life. But we also need to be able to use the same principles so far as interpretation is concerned to properly understand the New Testament. We need to be willing to take everything that the New Testament says on a given subject. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 119, verse 160, it says, "The sum of thy word is truth. Every one of thy righteous ordinances endureth forever." So we live in a time when we are under the law of Christ. We go back into the Old Testament and we can learn certain things there. See, this principle is not something that we see just today in the New Testament. We see it all the way back to the days when the psalmist wrote that in chapter 119. Some topics, like baptism, for instance, are mentioned a number of times. In fact, if I remember correctly, it's about 100 times that the word baptism appears in the New Testament. That's a lot of times. Must be somewhat important. You know, so we can see all of these things. And there are There are other topics. When we think about the church, well, we can think about the church is the called out. But that same called out body is a body, is also a kingdom, but it is also the temple when we look at the worship aspect of it. So we need to keep every verse that we study in its context. Some say, and I've heard people tell me this several times through the years, and they say, well, you can justify anything that the Bible says, or I'm sorry, you can justify anything by the Bible. But that's just not so. You know that, and I know that. It may be referred to as a misunderstanding, a misconception, misapplication, but it's not going, you cannot go back to the Bible and try to find justification for every doctrine that man wants to invent. What happens is they take things out of the context and try to teach them after selecting certain things that they want to hear, but they really don't say much of anything other than that we see the state of confusion that the religious world is in today. Satan quoted scripture when he was tempting Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, beginning about verse 4, where Satan tempts our Lord in three ways that all temptation comes to every person. And while Satan uses the scripture, he takes it out of its context. And so it doesn't rightly apply the way he tries to make it seem. Another example, something along that line, but maybe a little more lighthearted, where we can turn over to Matthew 27, verse 5, and see there how that Judas hanged himself. Jesus said, "Go and do thou likewise." And Jesus further said in John 13, verse 27, "Whatever you do, do quickly." Now, do you see what I'm talking about? How the people take things out of its context? And you can just take anything out of context. But what is Jesus saying here? He's not saying that we should go out and quickly hang ourselves. But when it's properly understood, we see he's not telling us those things at all. And yet that's about the approach that some people will make in their Bible study and things like that. And that comes by randomly opening your Bible and reading a few verses here and there, and maybe a chapter or two, but just maybe one verse or a few words will jump out at them and catch their attention, and then they'll tie that in tomorrow with another passage that's has nothing to do at all with what they were studying the day before. So we need to, one of the things that we need to do is to look at the historical circumstances. There's lessons to be learned there. Like the thief on the cross. How many of you have had people tell you, well, what about the thief on the cross, trying to get away and skirt around the idea of baptism? See, the thief on the cross, he didn't get baptized, but yet Jesus says that he's going to be with him in paradise that day. But remember, Jesus was still alive at this point. And many times when Jesus healed someone, he would tell them that their sins be forgiven. While you're alive, you can dispense with whatever goods that you have any way that you want to. But when you die, and your will then is probated or put into force, and that settles that matter. You can do anything that you want to while you're alive. But once you're dead, then those things become important and they are immovable. Jesus told his disciples that in Matthew chapter 24 that they should not that they should at least consider their flight and pray that the flight would not be on the Sabbath day. But was Jesus telling us that we cannot fly in an airplane on Saturday? We have to use a little common sense about some of these things. Paul told his disciples, the saints, to greet one another with a holy kiss. Jesus in John chapter 13, Jesus there washes the disciples' feet. Was he inaugurating a new item of worship? Some say yes. Or was that a custom of the day of hospitality? So we have to note who's speaking, to whom is being there, to whom they are speaking, and along with the historical circumstances and other things. Is man speaking? Is man speaking to another man? Or is man speaking to God? Or is God speaking to man? You see, all of those things are important. What about God speaking? What about your wife speaking? Remember Job's wife? What did she say? She said, curse God and die. You going to listen to that kind of thing? I don't think so. So we have to note whom a particular command is given to. For instance, Noah. God told Noah to build an ark. He didn't tell me, he didn't tell you or anyone else to build an ark. Was it Philip who told one fellow to repent and pray in Acts chapter 8? Simon, the one-time sorcerer, but he had been converted and was a Christian, and he was told that he was told to repent and pray. He wasn't told to be baptized each time you sin, and that's exactly where some will try to point their Bible studies toward. It just doesn't work that way. Simon was a saint, but he also sinned as a Christian, fell away. And that sin, that one sin, jeopardizes his soul eternally. So we have to recognize sometimes also that God uses figurative language. And he doesn't tell us that he's doing that. We have to figure that out ourselves. Again, sometimes a little common sense goes a long way in studying the scriptures. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Was Jesus a literal vine that you see growing out of the ground, and you and I as Christians are branches on this vine? No. We know that's figurative language. Jesus also called Herod a fox. Was Herod literally a fox? Certainly not. But he was rather was pointing out some characteristics or attributes of a fox. We think about a fox being a sly little animal. That's the kind of character that the fox has, and that's the kind of character that Herod had, and that's what Jesus is talking about. But it's figurative language. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 told the brethren there at Philippi to beware of dogs. He wasn't talking about a pack of dogs running around and being careful about those things. That's figurative language. All of those kinds of things. And there's many examples like that. There are a number of things, though, that will help us in our effort to study and rightly divide God's Word. First of all, we need to pray. But that must be, or a prerequisite of prayer needs to be diligent Bible study, rightly dividing God's Word. And that needs to be seen in our life. And so as we pray to God for wisdom to understand as we read, it's fine. But we cannot do that with the exception or leaving out Bible study. Bible study is necessary. If we're going to study, if we're going to pray for wisdom, wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. You know, what are we going to do? Whenever possible, we need to have our own Bibles. I prefer to have a wide margin. I prefer to have a wide margin Bible. They're getting harder and harder to find all of the time. It used to, nearly every version had something like that. Today, you have to hunt a long time to find a wide margin Bible. A personal Bible will also allow you or enable you to take notes for yourself. If you have a wide margin, you can make notations on the side. But also by having your own own Bible, you'll be able to, as you study week after week after week after month, you know, it's you're going to become familiar with various places where I know where 2 Timothy 3:15 is, but I can't remember exactly. I can't really remember 2 Timothy 3:16. So you have to, you need to go have a concordance, and that will help a great deal in locating passages of Scripture that seem to be at least forgotten for the moment. Another thing that is that you can compare different translations. There's all kinds of translations out there, but so you have to be careful a little bit. Certainly be aware of modern translations or translations and paraphrases and things like that. Bibles that are written by one man or a specific group of men, you know, they're going to be those versions are going to be tainted. You have to be very careful using those things. What you want to do, what we want to do is, when we study, we want to come to understand, to be able to rightly divide God's truth. You don't want someone to be way out here in left field or right field with no grounds for practicing the things that that individual teaches. The Scofield Bible is one such Bible that is just tainted with premillennialism. Everywhere that you can envision a premillennial idea, they'll have it in there. They'll have the translation so translated that and premillennialism is a fact. Well, premillennialism is a fact that's not in the Bible. And we have to be very careful about using those kinds of things. Having a good Bible dictionary or good concordance. A good Bible dictionary is certainly helpful. And then, of course, plan a time to study when you're going to be able to have a little privacy, be quiet, and be uninterrupted for a time. And that's not all there is to rightly dividing the Word of God, but I think it's enough to help you get started in your study of the Scriptures and make sure that you have a strong desire to understand God's will. Doing that, knowing that knowing that the Bible does not contradict itself. If you think that a passage contradicts itself, which one is the more simple? And that's the way we need to understand certain passages. That difficult passages have to be understood in the light of simpler passages. It'll always get you on a safe course. Remember also that the purpose of studying is learning. Learning for yourself, that ultimately we can obey God and have an eternal home in heaven, or that we be able to teach others and share with others the knowledge that we have gained through a proper study of God's Word. So let's study and let's obey things that we learn and put them into practice, first of all, in our life. Then we can share them with others. If you're here and subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, if we rightly divide the Word of God, we see that in the various cases of conversion, that they had faith. Faith is produced by hearing the Word of God. We have to be willing to turn or repent of our sins and make the good confessions, and then being buried with Christ in baptism. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, will you respond as we sing the song?